increases as you age yourself, you just become aware of how limited the natural lifespan is, and I don't know whether it's just things are publicised more, you're aware of some things more, but it also seems that other factors that come in, the rise of things like cancers, and they just seem to be beyond what you expect to be a normal proportion, even allowing for the frailty of humankind and ageing, something the body wears out at some stage. But, and yet, at the same time, the Bible talks a lot about healing. And I know, just from my experience and listening to messages and, of course, the interaction that we all have, wrestling with that topic of healing. And I can remember times where it's almost been your test of faith is whether you will be healed. And you wonder whether there was real comprehension of healing and what healing is important, what are God's priorities, the compassion and mercy of God. There's all these things mixed in. In Revelation 22, and it's not that long since the feast, and I'm sure towards the end of the feast, if not at other times, things like Revelation 22 and in verse 1, these scriptures would have been either read or talked about, where it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life," in the context of this New Jerusalem, "clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." It's a river of life. It says, "In the middle of its street," the water of life feeding in the middle of its street, "and on either side was the tree of life." Slightly different description to what we get originally in the Garden of Eden. But even in the Garden of Eden, there were these rivers of waters that flowed out. So the types are repeated, but here it talks about on either side of this river and these waters that are flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. And when we think about, you know, the 12 tribes of Israel, and each tree yielding its fruit every month, and it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So when we consider, you know, the New Jerusalem, we consider things being established as they ought to be. Part of the hope that's conveyed at the end of the book, towards the end of the story, as it were, is that there is this provision for the healing of the nations. And it's interesting how it describes it in the context of the tree of life and these trees that yield their fruit every month. One of the first songs that I learnt when I first came along to services with at Warren Heap, I think it was "Blessed and Happy is the Man." And it picks up on the same theme, you know? And as you read Psalm 1, and those first few verses, I find it very difficult not to hear the hymn playing along, because it was such a it was easy to sing, but it was a very uplifting song. It was always one that raised the mood and the spirit. And if it had been unsung for a long time, to go back to it again, it always had an effect. It always stirred you a little bit. And of course, you know, it says Psalm 1, verse 1, you know, "Blessed is the man." We can remember the hymn, "Blessed and happy is the man." But blessed is the man, but it's the woman too, you know. We don't have to lack the reasonableness that should be applied to Scripture and understanding it. "But blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." There is a counsel that is wrong, that is ungodly. The language there, you know, picks up the theme of being morally wrong. So it's a blessing not to take that kind of advice, to follow that kind of way. And it says, nor stands in the path or the way of life of sinners, those who transgress the law of God, the spiritual law of God, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's very easy to mock or deride. We have a very critical society. And I don't know about you, but I find personally, you really have to fight it. Because it's so easy to critique and to criticise. And there's almost this dichotomy of you don't criticise anything, but you sort of criticise everything. And God says, don't get into that mindset where you just criticise and deride and you can't see good. You know? That's a blessing. It says, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law, he meditates day and night. That's the theme of the way of life in the context of this blessing. And it says in verse 3, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, just like we read in Revelation. It says, whose leaf also shall not wither. You know, we're just coming through the seasons. There's a lot of trees that drop their leaves and they're just starting to bud again. And it says, this tree has a leaf, doesn't wither. That's what the individual is like. You know, evergreen, and the fruit is coming forth in its season. It's probably also an interesting thing to consider, what is the season? Because there's a bit that you could explore there too. And it says, and whatever he does shall prosper. So both Revelation 22 and Psalm 1 talk about trees planted by rivers of water bringing forth fruit in season. The trees in Revelation, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And in Psalm 1 it says, the individual that has this blessing also has, it's like a tree, and the leaves on this tree don't wither. You know? Ezekiel 47, again, it's something that may have been covered during the feast, in the context of a restored land and a restored temple, and there's a whole description about temple services and the restoration of that. Ezekiel 47 in verse 6, we'll pick it up. But we know it talks about the waters that come out from under the altar in the temple, and how those waters become this great river. And this is where we're picking up the account. He says to me, son of man, have you seen this? Ezekiel 47 verse 6. Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And you might recall that he was there stepping out of the depth and the scale and the magnitude of these waters, which were very great, very great. When I returned there along the bank were very many trees on one side and the other. So we can see the connection with these other themes that we've read elsewhere. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And there are other imageries that talk about seas and oceans and what significance may be there. But these waters bring healing. And there are very many trees on one side and the other. So it provides a little bit more information. It's a slightly different description. But the context is very familiar with what we've already seen. Very many trees. It shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. These waters bring healing. And we saw in Revelation the leaves of the tree of life on either side of this river of water. Their leaves were like for medicine, for healing. It shall be that fishermen will stand there from Engedi to Engedi, and they will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But there are some locations, swamps, and there are some marshes that won't be healed. They'll be given over to salt. Okay. But notice in verse 12, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Again, it picks up on that same theme. And their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food. So there's sustainment that comes from this food, from the fruit, and their leaves for medicine. And I think that word medicine does indeed convey the sense of a physician, to cure, to make whole. You know, those sorts of meanings are there when it uses the term medicine. So here we've had several accounts. One of a man who is blessed, a person who is blessed, and he's like this tree planted by the rivers of water with fruit that comes in season and leaves that don't wither. Elsewhere we see references to this waters of life and trees there whose leaves are used for medicine to bring healing. Jeremiah 17 and in verse 5, the Bible talks a lot about healing. A lot about healing. And it's only a facet of it that I want to explore just through some scriptures today. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, which picks up on the same kind of theme as in Psalm 1. Because it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." That's a curse. It says, "This individual is like a shrub in the desert, and won't see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." And by contrast, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And again, it uses this same imagery. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river," and obviously draws up from these rivers of living water. That's why, you know, that's the source of life for the tree itself. "And will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and won't be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit." So there's a very strong connection drawn between the imagery of these trees that are tapped into the waters of life that come from the very throne of God, that come from the altar, and the other imagery we've got there in Ezekiel. And they provide fruit that's good for food. They don't wither, they don't dry up. There's no oppression of heat, as it talks about there in Jeremiah 17, that will cause them to wither or wilt. And the verses also show how the leaves of the tree are medicine. There's healing that comes and is available through these trees. These trees that are tapping into waters of life, which I think is very powerful imagery and really exciting stuff, particularly in the feast, when you sort of say, well, what is the healing that God is really interested in? God wants the nations to be healed. He has a concern for individuals. We'll see that. But there's this tremendous concern that the nations are healed. And several times, as we've seen, there is this imagery, there is a vehicle of extending healing. God wants healing. God supports healing. In fact, the identification of God is associated with healing. Have a look in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. One of the identifying features of God is healing. And yet, that can be misconstrued. Exodus 15 and in verse 22. Pick the account up from there. Because there's, again, an interesting contrast in the context of the waters that we've just read about. Exodus 15, verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. no water. We've just read about all of these trees that are tapped into water. And here, by contrast, Israel is in a wilderness and there's no water. Now, when they came to Morah, they could not drink the waters of Morah because they were bitter. So there was water there, but it wasn't good to drink. It was toxic. Therefore, the name of it was called Morah, which means bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And having read about those other trees, I think it's an interesting question. From them, it came from complaint. You know, the attitude behind the question was not good. The mood behind the question was not good. But to pose the question, "What should we drink?" I find is interesting, given the things that we've read and read. What should we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. I think it's fascinating that the water is made sweet or good to drink, and the thing that went into the water was a tree. For them it was a tree of life. For them it was a tree of life that made those waters good and life-giving waters. And he said, because there was teaching in this, he tested them, tried them there. And he said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, have a close relationship with God, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians." See, a feature of Egypt, a nation that had many gods, none of them the true God, was disease was a problem. You know, within the populations, disease was a problem. And yet I think even as God had this statement conveyed to the Israelites, the sense of disease was multi-layered. There's a disease of the spirit, a disease of the mind. They were unhealthy at the time because they complained. They could have simply asked God for drink with the right attitude. God would know their needs. But it was a testing. And they fasted 3 days. That comes up a few times in scriptures too. They fasted 3 days. The end result for them was not a strengthening of faith, it was complaint. They actually had an illness. We all suffer from those illnesses. But notice he says, "I'll put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Healing comes from God. It's one of the identifying features of God. Something that distinguishes God from other things that may appear to be God. "For I am the Lord who heals you." When we think about Christ's work, Christ's ministry, healing was just so integral and powerfully linked with it. Incredibly so. Have a look at Luke 4 in verse 18. Luke 4 and in verse 18. But the theme of healing, God says to Israel, "I am the Lord who heals you." Christ comes. And what scripture does Christ quote? Luke 4 and verse 18. Again, a well-known scripture. Luke 4, 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And brokenhearted there, I think if I've understood the language correctly, really implies to be crushed completely. There are some people who are severely crushed. Christ came to bring that process of healing. To heal the brokenhearted, it's not just a little sentimental term. to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And in that which Christ quoted from Isaiah 61, healing is a strong theme, not just setting people free, proclaiming liberty, release from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of Satan, but to actually heal them. And as I said, brokenhearted can sort of sound a little bit sentimental and a little bit light, but the language implies people that are being crushed, really crushed. So there's a deep need for healing of the spirit. If we go to Isaiah 61, from where Christ drew those words, we see a little bit more is added, which links back to things that we've already covered. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. We'll pick up on the same passage that Christ quoted, but just after it, it adds a little bit more. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." It's the King James Version of it. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Verse 2. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To console those who mourn in Zion." Zion often has a particular application to the church. "To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That they may be called trees of righteousness." And so much has been mentioned about trees of righteousness and their part and role in bringing healing. It's a big focus for God. And I think in various ways we've understood and looked at that as part of a reason as to why God calls and adds to the first fruits, because there's more healing that has to be rolled out. You need a lot of physicians, you know, because you're dealing actively with individuals, you know. And yet when you see Christ's purpose is to come and to heal those who have been completely crushed, I wonder how well prepared I am to do that. That's an awesome undertaking. In my short lifespan, and I know in yours, we've all known people who have been so severely crushed they couldn't bear to stay alive. They terminated their own lives. They ended it. It was too much. We look forward to a time when they'll get access to the right kind of medicine and ointment and so on to start to bring that healing. This is an important focus. Often I think it gets mixed up with healing of our mortal bodies. You know? I think often it gets confused with it. What's the long-term purpose? We mourn greatly when someone dies. You know, their body wears out, and sometimes people die before they're 3 score and 10. It's not the end of the matter as far as God's concerned. He's looking for the ultimate healing of that individual. And God has the insight to that, certainly. But God wants us to be aware of the role that we are to play. That we are trees, the planting of the Lord. We are the planting of the Lord. We are to be planted and have our roots to tap into those rivers of water. As I say, how inadequate we can feel at times. And yet I've known of some people who have had some tremendous successes too, and do bring glory on God because they've done some wonderful things. I think that's a foretaste of the kinds of talent and enrichment that God can put into all of his people to bring healing to others. A full and a complete healing, a lasting healing. Notice with Christ's ministry, Matthew 9, an example. Matthew 9, and in verse 35. So God is identified as the Lord who heals you. Christ said and quoted from the scriptures that his purpose was to bring healing, but also to establish a planting of God. Here in Matthew 9, verse 35, we pick up the account. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Yes, there was healing. Powerful. Multitudes gathered in response to this. It was not something that he could hide in a corner. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Again, for us, to be the planting of the Lord, we have to grow to develop the kind of view of others that Christ had. Otherwise, it's very difficult for us to be effective in bringing healing. He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Familiar scripture. And this is the backdrop to the verse I want to get to. It says, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So here is this great need to go out into the harvest. And when we move into Matthew 10 in verse 1, what happens? "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." So these disciples were an initial planting of the Lord, and just as that theme of healing, it was part of their planting. Now they had at that stage also some capability to provide healing for literal sicknesses and diseases. We know sometimes they were successful with the unclean spirits, and sometimes that was a bit hard. They had to actually develop more, draw up more water, strengthen their own planting, as it were, to be fully effective against the full encounter of the opposition to God's way. Satan is powerful. And the diseases and the sicknesses that the planting is to be effective as being a remedy and a help for, they're pretty challenging too. But here is this theme, and it's happening. God's identified as the God who heals. Christ comes with that charter, and here are the disciples being planted out. I think of the very small and modest place that we had down near Birregurra, near the water flats. And I talked to Roberta and said, "We need some willow, something that can suck up the water along the floodplain area." And I actually look forward to taking those sticks, because willows strike very well, and putting them in and watching them strike and grow. And there's a river only 80 metres away, so there's a good underground water supply for those. And the imagery, I'm excited at just watching them grow. And as I was thinking about that and reading some of the scriptures, you're going, God gives us so many things to try and help us to understand. And it's that fuller goal of completeness of healing that he really wants extended. Luke 5. That's why I think we see scriptures like these. Luke 5 and in verse 30. "And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You cannot be very religious or very righteous with God. Look at who you are mixing with. That is just not done.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician. You don't need a doctor.'" And that term physician does come from the language to make someone whole, to heal. So it wasn't a mistranslation as far as we know. So he particularly used that example of a physician. He said, "But those who are sick, they're the ones that need medical help." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The linking of the completeness of healing with repentance and overcoming sin is established a number of times. And Christ picks up on this term of a physician. Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And he links sickness to repentance, the need to overcome, to get well. That's his first and that's his great focus in healing. I think it's probably the better one. Notice an example that's in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. A particular example. John 5. And we'll pick it up around verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel, it says, went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease they had. That's an interesting context, this, and you wonder somewhat. These are fairly fickle waters. They stir and bubble, and if you get in first, you're healed. It doesn't really gel in my thinking that is God behind this healing? I don't know. It's an interesting one. It's probably an interesting topic of conversation. When we think of the waters that God's talked about elsewhere, these waters don't really, they're not talked about in the same way. However, people are healed. Certainly, people are healed. It does mention an angel went down, so I don't know. Now, there was a certain man there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time, 38 years. And this individual was obviously quite stricken, as we'll see. But he's had an infirmity. He's been stricken for 38 years. There are these healing waters, and he just never seems to be able to get there. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That really seems like the most redundant questions that could ever be asked. All right. Do you want to be made well? But it's a powerful question. We can be stricken for more than 38 years, and the question can still be to us, do we really want to be made well? It's quite powerful when you think about it. Christ asks him, do you want to be made well? There's a fair bit that Christ is asking. And sometimes we might encounter people, feel that we have an opportunity to help, and we might find the individual doesn't want to be made well. Sometimes they answer no. However, for this man, the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So his condition was such that he really needed help to reach those waters. And it wasn't there. It was every person for themselves. Again, it's an interesting climate around these healing waters. Christ didn't help him into those waters. Christ didn't cause those waters to stir up and toss the man in before anyone else or anything like that. He just spoke to him. And with the power of God, said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately, this man was made well, took up his bed and walked. It notes in particular, that day was the Sabbath. Attaining the true rest of God. Time of release from the bondage. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Again, the span apart that the human mind and the human spirit can attain. You know, like how far removed from compassion. These people would have known that person was there for 38 years. When you see him, you think, wouldn't you be sort of moved to go, wow, this is fantastic? What are you doing carrying me? You know, it's amazing. This is the climate that all of these things are happening in. He answered, he who made you well said to me, take up your bed and walk. This fellow didn't seem to have a lot of guile. He just states it as it is. But I mean, I could imagine he would have thought he could have been in considerable trouble. You know? Then they asked him, who was the man who said it to you? Take up the bed and walk. But the one who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had withdrawn. There was a multitude being in that place. So Christ had just